Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com, for faith, fellowship, and love. What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free, starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today. Do you wish you knew the saints better? Overwhelmed with all the events in Catholic history and just wish you could tie it all together? It's tough work, and even scientists have determined that it takes approximately 400 repetitions to create a new synapse in the brain. Unless it is done with play, in which case it takes between 10 and 20 repetitions. Introducing Saint Cards, where the facts about saints and history are presented in fun and engaging games for ages 4 to 104. Check out Saint Cards at saintcards.com and begin the fun for your family, school, and parish today.
Welcome, everyone, to another edition of Catholic Answers Live. My name is Don Johnson. Great to have you along today. Cy Kellett is feeling a little bit under the weather, and so say a prayer for him, and hopefully he will be back tomorrow. But in the meantime, we have a very special show for you. It's Open Forum Day. That means that any question of the Catholic faith or baseball, football, well, no, but the Catholic faith or anything related to it is fair game today at 888-318-7884. And to answer those questions, we have a senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of such books as The Father Knows Best and The Drama of Salvation, an all-around fount of knowledge and wisdom. Jimmy Akin is here. Hey, Jimmy.
Howdy. How's it going, Dom?
I am doing well. How about you?
I'm doing okay.
So it's Open Forum Day, and what that means is people should be calling in right now, 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884, to line up, and as soon as we have them queued up and ready to go, we are going to go directly to those. In the meantime, as you know, Jimmy, as a host, we've got to kill a couple of minutes. Yeah. Let me ask you, I mentioned a couple of books that are very popular and two of my favorites, The Father Knows Best and The Drama of Salvation.
The Father's Know Best.
The Father's Know Best. Thank you. See, I wrote that down wrong. What's next on the agenda? You got another book coming out?
Oh, yeah. I most recently turned in a manuscript for 20 Answers New Testament, and so that's going to be coming out soon. We also have a couple of CD sets that are coming out. One is a debate that I did with an evangelical gentleman named Steve Gregg, and also a 3-CD set about the very earliest church fathers, the very first fathers. These are writings from people who lived in the first and the second century. They're outside the New Testament, and they include some fascinating things that a lot of people have just never even heard of before. And so I have that, and then right now I'm getting ready to write another 20 Answers book for us called 20 Answers Protestantism.
20 Answers Protestantism. Wow. My curiosity is piqued at the early church fathers. So are you going beyond some of the normal ones that we hear about?
And, oh, yeah.
And what issues, like what would be one of the main issues that we find there that would be striking to people?
Well, in terms of major theological things, that's mostly in the conventional fathers like Ignatius of Antioch and so forth. But in terms of some of the things that people tend not to hear about so much, I talk about a first century private revelation that is actually quite lengthy. It's a major book of first century prophecy outside the New Testament. I also talk about a shorter book. It's an apocalypse known as The Ascension of Isaiah, and it appears to have been written in like AD 67, so quite early during the reign of Nero, and talking about Nero's persecution of Christians. Also, I have the first surviving Christian hymn book, The Odes of Solomon, and it's a collection of like 40-something hymns from the first century, and a lot of things that are really cool that people aren't aware of from those.
That sounds fascinating. Well, we look forward to that. I'm sure they will be available at shop.catholic.com and jimmyakin.com,
as are the
rest of your works. Yeah, go ahead.
Just to let folks know, the lines right now are completely wide open. So if you have any kind of question about the faith or the Bible or anything like that, we have lots of lines open for you right now. I know we don't normally do Q&A open forums on a Wednesday, but we are this Wednesday, and so now's your opportunity. If you've ever wanted to ask a question and have thought maybe I can't get through, or you may have had trouble getting through on a regular Q&A day, now is an excellent opportunity. 888-318-7884. Once again, it's 888-318-7884, and I'm going to be answering your questions here momentarily.
Absolutely. As soon as we get those queued up, you can talk to Jimmy at 888-318-7884. You mentioned the 20 Answers booklet, and we've got a fantastic deal, which I'll mention a little bit later on with the whole 20 Answers series. 20 Answers Protestantism. Can I get a little insight into that? What's the number one question? I mean, you and I are both converts, Jimmy. What's the number one question about Protestantism you think that people have?
I don't know that there is a single question people have. It's a rather diverse phenomenon, and so I'm going to be kind of covering it, giving a bird's eye view, but covering a whole bunch of different topics.
Nice. I have a question here just texted into me that now, I'm not sure about this. You're going to have to help me out on this. It says, what's the latest on Jimmy's mysterious world? And frankly, I don't know the context of the question, Jimmy. Do you know?
Yeah. So in addition to appearing here on Catholic Answers Live, I also do a number of podcasts every week. And one of them is called Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. It looks at mysteries, both natural and supernatural mysteries, from both the perspectives of faith and reason. And this month on Mysterious World, let's see, some recent episodes we had one on the mysterious disappearance of Jimmy Hoffa, trade union leader from the 70s who vanished mysteriously. And it turns out we actually pretty much know what happened to him now. Even though it's officially unsolved, we have a really good indication. And I named the man in the podcast who apparently killed him, who confessed to killing him. Also just did this week our episode of Mysterious World was on near-death experiences, you know, those situations where people may have their heart stop in the hospital and then they see a tunnel with a light at the end of it and encounter a being of love and things like that. And I talk about what are we to make of those, both from the faith perspective and the reason perspective. This Friday is going to be – these come out every Friday. And this Friday is going to be about Akhenaten, Egypt's heretic pharaoh, who tried to introduce monotheism into Egypt. And some people want to say that he may have had some influence on Moses or vice versa. And so talk all about Akhenaten and all of the really radical things he tried to do in ancient Egypt, and have a bunch more subjects coming up. Time travel is coming up. Just a bunch of really cool stuff.
That sounds fantastic. What's the easiest way to go to iTunes, is it? And just Google
it's in iTunes. You can get it on iTunes, Stitcher. You can tell your Amazon Echo device to just play Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World podcast, and it'll do it. You can go to sqpn.com/mysterious, or you can just type in Jimmy Akin Mysterious World. It'll come right up. You can also watch it on YouTube.
Thank you very much, Jimmy. All right, here is the situation. It's open forum Wednesday. I know we don't usually do it on Wednesday, but it is your chance to ask Jimmy Akin any question that you want about the faith. 888-318-7884. However, Jimmy, I noticed, because these usually do fill up, we're having some glitches with the phone system. Yeah. So I'm going to go to Facebook, actually, and I'm going to read Joe's question off of Facebook for you. Could you explain, Jimmy, why different countries can have different holy days of obligation?
Yeah, the answer can be provided on two levels. The first one is on the legal level. It's because the Holy See has given different bishops' conferences permission to modify the holy days of obligation in their territory. And so that's on the legal level. The reason is canon law expressly gives bishops' conferences permission to do that, subject to review by the Holy See. The Holy See wouldn't allow a bishop's conference to like completely abolish them. But it does allow considerable liberty in doing that. And in fact, here in America, we have more holy days of obligation than many countries. Many countries have only two. Typically, it's going to be Christmas and then one of the Marian days, like Mary, Mother of God on January 1st. But here in America, we have more than that. On the universal calendar, there are like 10. We have slightly less than that here in America because some have been transferred to Sundays and so forth. In terms of why the law gives bishops' conferences this liberty, it's because – and this is sort of the practical and spiritual dimension of the answer – it's because different countries have different circumstances and different arrangements will better serve the spiritual needs of the people there. An example of that would be Ireland. In Ireland, of course, famously was converted by St. Patrick. He was the key evangelist for the faith in Ireland. And so he has a special prominence in the church in Ireland that he doesn't have everywhere around the world. It wouldn't make sense, for example, necessarily to have St. Patrick's Day as a holy day of obligation in China. He didn't have much of a historical connection with China, may not have even been aware of it. But in Ireland, St. Patrick's Day is a holy day of obligation. Here in America, it's a very popular day because we have a lot of Americans of Irish descent. But St. Patrick doesn't have the same importance for American culture as a whole or the church in America as a whole that he does for the church in Ireland. And so there, the bishops' conference said he's such a major figure, we really want to keep his memory alive and remind people of their conversion to Catholicism through St. Patrick. And so there, his day is actually a holy day of obligation because of the special connection he has with Ireland.
Very good. Well, I hope that helps you out, Joe, on Facebook. And we are going to go to more YouTube and Facebook questions after this break. Plus, keep trying to call. We are trying to get our phone lines fixed. So 888-318-7884. In the meantime, let me remind you that it is 20 Answers Challenge time, and time is running out. Lent is only 2 weeks away, and we have a special offer for you at shop.catholic.com. When you purchase a sampler of all 32 books in the series, you're going to save 60% off of the normal price. So you get all 32 books and you save 60%, plus we'll give you free shipping. And these are very easy to read. The content is fantastic, but they're easy to read. And we're challenging you to read all 32 books through this Lenten and Easter season. So go to shop.catholic.com or Catholic Answers Facebook page right now and order your sampler. All right, 888-318-7884. Keep going with that. Try that number or ask your questions on YouTube and Facebook, and we will be right back with Open Forum and Jimmy Akin right after this.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
He was a pope, a a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Don Johnson, sitting in for Cy Kellett today. Please say a prayer for him as he's feeling a little bit under the weather, and the good Lord willing, he will return tomorrow. It's Open Forum Wednesday, which is not something we usually do, but we're doing it today. Two full hours of Jimmy Akin answering your questions about the Catholic faith. We have our phone lines back going, so fill those up right now at 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, and we will go to those as soon as we get them queued up. In the meantime, we've got lots of questions coming in from YouTube and Facebook. And Jimmy, I'm going to ask you Nathaniel's question, who is watching on YouTube. And he says, when John the Baptist was baptizing in the name of the Holy Spirit, where did he get this from? Did he worship a triune God? Interesting question. I don't think I've heard that.
So I don't have any indication that John the Baptist actually baptized people in the name of the Holy Spirit. The formula in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit only appears once in the New Testament, and it's in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 at the very end where Jesus has been raised and he appears to the disciples and commissions them to make disciples of all nations, and he says to baptize using that formula. That's the only place that formula appears, and so it consequently doesn't appear in the accounts of John the Baptist baptizing, which are all at the front end of the Gospels. We do, though, have evidence that John the Baptist recognized the existence of the Holy Spirit, because what he said was, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me, meaning Jesus, who will baptize you with the Holy, with fire and the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he had an awareness that the Holy Spirit exists, and that's not unique to him. That's something that we find we find the Holy Spirit referred to in the Old Testament. There are a variety of passages where the Holy Spirit is referred to sometimes as the Spirit of God, sometimes as the Holy Spirit. You find other references to the Holy Spirit in later Jewish literature, non-Christian Jewish literature. So there has been an awareness that God has a special spirit, sometimes called the Holy Spirit. It hasn't always been understood as a person of the Godhead, though. If you look in, like with references in later Jewish literature, they may interpret the Holy Spirit as an angel or as a representation of God's activity in the world or something like that, something other than a unique divine person. And consequently, we can't really say what John the Baptist's understanding was. Now, as a prophet, he may have had a greater insight into the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. On the other hand, he may not have. He may have had an awareness that there is a Holy Spirit, but not have had a clear revelation of exactly what the Holy Spirit is. That would be consistent with the understanding that other prophets had during the Old Testament period, because the doctrine of the Trinity had not yet been revealed prior to the time of Jesus. There were echoes and sort of precursors for the doctrine of the Trinity in the Old Testament period, and so the Old Testament prophets had some inkling that there was some kind of plurality in God, but they didn't have the full understanding of it that Jesus came to bring, and so consequently, John the Baptist himself may not have had the full understanding of it yet.
Very good. Well, we hope that helps. Nathaniel, thank you very much for your question on YouTube. And we will continue to take questions on Facebook and YouTube as we are working furiously. We thought the lines were up, and apparently they are not. They are still down. So now is your opportunity. If you've ever felt ignored on Facebook and YouTube, now is your opportunity to get your question in there. And we're going to go directly to Anthony, who is watching Catholic Answers Live on Facebook. And he asks a very important and a troubling question, I know, for a lot of Protestants. Why, Jimmy, do Catholics pray to dead saints?
Because you can't email them.
There you go, succinct.
Yeah. If you have a prayer request and you want people to pray for it and they're here in this life, you could ask them to pray in person or by email or over the telephone or by posting on social media. You know, you have lots of ways here in this life of getting your prayer request to fellow Christians. But if you're wanting fellow Christians who have already passed on to be prayer partners with you, then the only way to do it is to just make the request either mentally or out loud and trust that God will somehow get them the information that you're wanting them to pray for you. And that's the standard understanding that Catholic theologians have of how the saints in heaven are aware of our prayers. It's because God makes it known to every person whatever information is relevant to them. And so they would want to know if you're asking for their prayers. And so the information is relevant to them. And consequently, God shares it with them.
Very good. Well, thank you for that, Anthony, and for your answer, Jimmy. We're going to continue with our YouTube and Facebook questions. It's open forum with Jimmy Akin both hours today, so get your questions in on our social media sites. This one from an anonymous, I believe, watcher on YouTube. Is it true that God died on the cross? And I believe, I'm going to read into this, I believe the emphasis there would be on God. Like, how could God die on the cross,
right,
Jimmy?
So people have to keep in mind what death is. Death isn't ceasing to exist. It would be impossible for God to die in the sense of ceasing to exist because he's a necessary being. He can't be harmed and so forth. And so not in his divine nature, he cannot pass out of existence. So that's not what we mean when we talk about death. When we talk about death, what we mean is you have a body and your body stops functioning. Your body dies. Well, in the incarnation of Jesus, God took on a body, and at the crucifixion, Jesus' body stopped functioning. Jesus' body died, and so transitively, God died. To frame it with a little more detail, the second person of the Trinity had his body stop functioning and thus died. And thus, since the second person of the Trinity is God, you can say that God died. But it's limited to that sense. It doesn't mean that the Father had a body that died or the Holy Spirit had a body that died, or that, much less, as I've said, does it mean that God ceased to exist. It just means that Jesus, who is God, had his body stop functioning, and thus Jesus died, and thus God died.
Very good. Thank you very much, Jimmy, and for your answer on YouTube. And thank the Lord. The phones are now working, 888-318-7884.
Ooh, cool.
So with that, and you can still ask your questions on YouTube and Facebook, and we will do our best to get to those as well. But without further ado, let us go to Tom, who is listening on the Catholic Answers Live app from New York. Tom, what is your question for Jimmy Akin?
Hi, Jimmy. I was wondering if you would advise using some resources that are not necessarily Catholic in terms of Bibles to explain Scripture. I've been using the Jewish Study Bible to explain some of the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
That's by Mark Brettler and Adele Berlin.
Mm-hmm.
And I find the Psalm commentary there is extremely good. Mm-hmm. And I was just wondering if you'd advise using a Bible such as that.
It's not a problem in principle. As with anything, and this is true even of Catholic Bibles, you have to, and Catholic Bible commentaries and Catholic Bible study notes, you have to use critical thinking because nobody here on earth is perfect. And that includes the people who write Bible study notes and also the people who write Bible commentaries. So know your faith. and be on the lookout for things that might conflict with it. And even if something doesn't conflict with the faith, that doesn't mean it's right. There are lots of ideas that Bible scholars have proposed that theologically, you know, there's no contradiction with the faith, but that doesn't mean the arguments they're using to support these claims are good. There may be other better interpretations. But I would say, you know, it's if you know your faith, there's no reason you can't profitably read non-Catholic study resources, whether they're Jewish or Christian or whatever they may be. God gives insights to people of all different persuasions, and actually a kind of limited groupthink where you never read anybody but people who are in your own school of thought is not gonna expose you to ideas that that actually are true. It would be like saying, "Ooh, well, Jonas Salk was an atheist, therefore I'm not gonna take his polio vaccine." Well, then you might get polio. And in the same way, because God has given all human beings an intellect that he enlightens, he also allows non-Catholics to have genuine insights into, hey, maybe this verse means this, or maybe we should translate it this way rather than this other way. And as long as you know your faith and exercise critical thinking, it's not a problem to profit from reading non-Catholic study materials. I do it all the time.
Does that help, Tom?
I was wondering if you were familiar with the Jewish Annotated New Testament.
I'm familiar with it. I have a copy of it, but I haven't read it in detail yet.
All right.
So can't give too much of an opinion on it, but I am aware of it.
Very good. We appreciate the call, Tom. Thank you very much. And we can I don't think we can get another call in before the end of the – so let me ask one more YouTube question for you here quickly, Jimmy. Do embryonic stem cell lines have the original soul still attached?
No. When a person dies, when their body stops functioning, the soul departs. And so consequently, when the embryo died that gave rise to a – that was used to give rise to a cell line, when that embryo died, the soul departed and went to be with God. And so consequently – the resulting cell line has no soul any more than cells derived from any other dead body would have a soul.
Very good. Thank you very much. How about this one more and then quickly? How do you respond to a non-Catholic that does not see a problem with storing cremains in a home or spreading them somewhere special to them?
Well, this is a matter of culture. Different cultures have different ways of honoring the dead. In some cultures, one of the ways to honor the dead is to bury people and leave those graves alone forever. In other cultures, that's not necessarily the case. We, for example, in exploring Egypt, may dig up people's tombs as a way of learning about these people and honoring them. To people from some cultures, like in Southeast Asia, that's considered horrible. But we don't mean it disrespectfully. We mean it as a way of respecting and learning about these people. And so what you have to do is ask, how does each culture honor its dead? And as a practical matter, the Catholic Church has determined that this is how we as Catholics do it. Not saying everybody has to do it this way, but this is our way of honoring the dead.
Very good. Thank you for those questions on YouTube and Facebook. 888-318-7884. The phone lines are now working on Catholic Answers Live. My name is Don Johnson. It's open forum for 2 straight hours with Jimmy Akin.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. There are a lot of misconceptions about the Catholic faith. We clear them up on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Don Johnson, sitting in for Cy Kellett today. Hopefully he will be back tomorrow. Our phone lines are now working, 888-318-7884. And it's a good thing because it's open forum for two straight hours today with senior apologist Jimmy Akin. And we are going to go directly back to the phones. Tricia has called in from Thompson, Georgia. Tricia, what is your question for Jimmy Akin?
My husband and I have been married 42 years, mm-hmm. and we are both Protestant. Mm-hmm. I came to know the truth by listening to Catholic Answers and Jerry and Debbie, several mm-hmm. other programs on EWTN.
Uh-huh.
The problem is, did I say we'd both been divorced? We had.
Uh-huh.
And so I've received an annulment, but my husband won't. He sees this as a good way of not letting me become Catholic. So I, when speaking with the deacon that I'm going through RCIA with, he said, you know, that I can't, you know, come into the Catholic Church unless he will get an annulment.
Oh, that's not accurate.
Oh, good. I was hoping it wasn't because I'm just so stuck then.
Yeah, no. The Catholic Church does not turn people away who want to become Catholic and who are willing to do what they need to in order to become Catholic. There is always a way to join the church. It may involve some sacrifice, you know. But then that's always been the case. There have been people who have been martyred for their faith. And that goes all the way back to the first century. But there's always a way to do it, even if sometimes you may encounter a minister like apparently this deacon who is misinformed about this point. The reason that there's a difficulty in this situation is because the church assumes that every marriage is valid until the contrary is shown. And so it assumes that your husband's first marriage was valid and that consequently he wasn't free to marry you at the time that you were civilly married. The church has already looked at your first marriage and said, okay, that wasn't valid. And so you were free to marry him, but the church hasn't had the opportunity to look at his first marriage and make an assessment. So it's assuming that he wasn't free to marry you and that consequently it wouldn't be legitimate for the two of you to live as husband and wife, meaning in the sexual sense. So what does that mean in terms of you joining the Catholic Church? Well, if your husband were to agree out of love for you, even though he's not a Catholic, he's not convinced that this is necessary. But if he were willing to agree out of love for you to pursue an annulment, and if one was granted, then the church would say, okay, these two people were free to marry each other at the time they did, and so the presumption would shift to, okay, these two people, you and your husband, are validly married to each other. You wouldn't even need a new wedding. You wouldn't need to get your marriage blessed or anything like that, because neither one of you at the time was a Catholic, and therefore you weren't obliged to follow the Catholic form of marriage. So the church would assume that your Protestant marriage was valid as soon as it's shown that he was free to marry you. In the absence of that, it wouldn't stop you from marrying him, but I mean, it wouldn't stop you from entering the church, but it would raise the question of you continuing to live as husband and wife. If you were instead to say, well, I'm willing to live as brother and sister, then there wouldn't be any objection on the part of the church to your entering the church. It would be okay. She's willing to live as brother and sister. Thus, she's willing to abide by the church's moral teachings as they would be applied to this situation. And there'd be no problem with you being received into the church. So there's always a way to do that. It's just a question of finding the right solution. In terms of your husband's willingness to do this, you know, if he's viewing this as a way of keeping you out of the Catholic Church, he's under a misimpression that that this would require that. He's not. It strikes me as although it's kind of understandable from one point of view, if you're opposed to the Catholic Church, you don't want your spouse to become a Catholic, it's kind of understandable to want to use whatever influence you have to bring that about. But if he thinks about his love for you and if he realizes this isn't something that would ultimately prevent you from becoming Catholic, then hopefully he would reevaluate the situation.
Very good. We appreciate that, Tricia, and hope that helps. We have now a full phone bank, so we're going to keep on moving. It's open forum for two full hours with Jimmy Akin, and let us go to Blake, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app from Fort Worth, Texas. Blake, what is your question for Jimmy Akin?
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Yeah, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about those who were sick and who slept because mm-hmm. they took communion in an unworthy manner. Mm-hmm. So my question is, those who God killed, are they in hell?
So there's a couple things here. I don't know that the passage requires us to say that God killed these people. They could have simply not been healed of diseases that otherwise might have been healed if they had been living in a way that properly reverenced the Eucharist. So I don't know that we need to frame it in terms of God killing them. It may just be because of the way they were desecrating the Eucharist, they didn't get some help they would have otherwise gotten in dealing with various health issues. So in that case, it would be a situation of God allowing these people to die, not actively killing them. In terms of are they in hell, the passage also does not require that. One of the things that we find in Scripture is that there is a kind of scale of different evils that can affect a person, and going to hell would be the worst of those evils. But death is a lesser evil, and there are situations where even though someone has died, and even though someone has died because of their sins, we nevertheless have indication that they are still within the sphere of God's mercy. An example of that is found in the second book of Maccabees. In second Maccabees, you have a group of soldiers who have fallen in battle, and we're given to understand that the reason they fell in battle is because they had these like lucky charms that were of pagan origin that they took with them into battle. They were fighting for God's people, so they were still fundamentally on the side of God's people and on the side of God, but God allowed them to fall in battle because they had this admixture of pagan superstition. Well, the sacred author tells us that when Judah Maccabee and his men found these people and realized the cause of their death, they then began praying for the souls of these departed men and arranged – they took up a collection so that they could arrange for a sacrifice to be offered in Jerusalem for their souls. And the sacred author then tells us that it was a holy and pious thought for Judah and his men to pray for them. And so that indicates that these guys had committed a venial sin and had experienced negative consequences as a result, but they weren't outside the sphere of God's mercy. They were presumably in what we now would call purgatory and could be benefited by the prayers and the offerings made on their behalf. And so in the same way, when Paul talks about these Corinthians who have fallen asleep because of their irreverence, we can infer that they fell asleep or died because of their irreverence, but we can't infer that they were in hell. That's a greater punishment than that. In fact, if you look earlier in 1 Corinthians, if you look in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a passage where Paul talks about a man who was sleeping with his father's wife, i.e. his stepmother, not his biological mother, and he says, deliver this guy over to Satan so that by the destruction of his body, his soul may be saved on the day of judgment. And the idea there seems to be withdrawing the church's spiritual protection from this man so that he can experience some negative consequences of his sin. That doesn't necessarily mean he would actually die, although it might. And that passage then, if he did die, would contain an indication that even though he experienced physical suffering and ultimately death because of what he did, that nevertheless it would still be possible for God to reach his soul and save him despite the fact that he died as a consequence of his sins.
All right. Very good. Thank you, Jimmy, and thank you, Blake, for that call. We hope that helps. 888-318-7884. It's open forum for 2 hours today, so Jimmy Akin has lots of time to take your calls, so call now. In the meantime, let me tell you about, before we take a break, a free ebook that we have available for you as we look towards Lent. Have you wondered how to develop a deeper interior life? I suspect we all have. Well, we have a brand new free ebook at Catholic and Facebook page or shop.catholic.com. It's called Growing Closer to God, What is the Interior Life? And it is yours for absolutely free right now. Have one of your best Lents ever by using this book. Go to shop.catholic.com or the Catholic Answers Facebook page right now. And we will be right back on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
We'll be right back with more great answers from Jimmy today on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Catholic radio, I believe, is the greatest tool for evangelization that the church has today. And I know this because we hear from people all over the world that tell us all the time they came to faith in Christ, in the Catholic Church, through Catholic radio. Guy that lives right next door to you, he might not ask you about your Catholic faith, but he'll ask us. He'll call in and say, tell me about the Catholic Church.
Dr. David Anders thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Don Johnson, sitting in for Cy Keller. Today we are here with senior apologist and all-around know-a-lot-of-stuff guy, Jimmy Akin. He is taking your calls on any topic related to the Catholic faith. You'll be there this hour and next. And let's go directly back to the phones. The number is, by the way, 888-318-7884. And Hannah has used that number, calling in from Wisconsin and watching on Facebook Live. Hannah, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. What's your question for Jimmy?
Hi, Jimmy. I just wondered, I've been Protestant You know, most of my life, I grew up a Jehovah's Witness, but that's a whole other story. And I became Catholic 10 years ago, but I still was shocked when I heard the apologists talking. They always say soul and spirit, or soul and body. And I have always believed and been taught that it's spirit, soul, and body, and that your spirit goes back to God, and that your soul is your personality. So I'm kind of confused about that.
Okay. There are groups that, and I forget if Jehovah's Witnesses are this way, although my memory suggests that they may be. But even within the Protestant community, there are groups that hold to a three-part view of man, what's called a tripartite view of man, that would say, okay, there are essentially three things in every person. There's a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the difficulty with that is when you look at Scripture and you look carefully at the way the relevant terms are used, whether it's in Greek or in Hebrew, there's a lot of overlap between the way the words for spirit and the word for soul are used. It doesn't seem possible to draw a clear distinction between them. There are a few passages which do distinguish them, like St. Paul on one occasion will say, you know, God is able to preserve you spirit and soul until the day of judgment and things like that. But there's only a handful of passages like that, and it would be a mistake to look at those passages and say, well, therefore, there must be these two different things, a soul and a spirit, because there are also other passages that where Jesus himself says things like you need to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, does that mean that there's four parts in a human being? A heart that's different than your mind, that's different than your soul, that's different than your strength? It really, what Jesus is doing in that passage is pointing out different aspects, but not of the human experience. So our heart, not speaking of the physical organ, but our heart in the mental sense is the core of our being. But that's not really distinct from our mind. And so consequently, it's possible to use these terms that refer to different aspects of our inner life in a way that mentions them, but that doesn't imply they're all separate things. You know, when we are said to love God with all our strength, you know, Jesus isn't talking there simply about physical strength, muscle power. He means with all of our mental strength, and that's part of our mind. It's part of our heart. It's related to our soul. And so one of the things that we have in Scripture is a tendency to pile up these terms that have a lot of overlap as a way of gesturing towards the whole of the human person. So when Jesus says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, he means love God wholly with everything you are. And in the same way, when Paul says things like God can preserve you body, soul, and spirit until judgment day, he means God can preserve all of you. But it doesn't mean he can preserve your whole being. But it doesn't mean that you should seize on those terms and carve a person up into three parts any more than when you look at Jesus's statement, it means you should carve a person up into four parts. And so when you recognize that and you then say, well, take a step back from the particular passages and say, well, how does the Bible conceive of human nature? Well, it's clear that human nature includes a body. And it's clear that the physical part, and it's also clear that human nature includes a non-physical spiritual part. And in some passages, that non-physical part is called a soul. In some passages, it's called a spirit. In some passages, it's called a heart. In some passages, it's called a mind. But they're all related terms. A particularly significant passage in this regard is right there in Genesis 2, where God creates Adam, and he makes Adam's body and then breathes the spirit of life. That's what it says in Hebrew, because the word for spirit and breath are the same in Hebrew. He breathes the spirit of life into Adam's nostrils, and then it says, so Adam became a living soul. And there the word soul is used for the whole of Adam, both his body and his spirit. So now that he has a body and a spirit, now Adam is a living soul. And we see a similar usage of the word soul in the English expression, like if we say a ship sank and 50 souls were lost, there the word soul is used as a reference to the whole person. But we also find passages where the word soul is used just to refer to the spiritual part, where it's a synonym for spirit. And so we have to kind of look at the big picture of how the New Testament describes human nature rather than trying to focus on individual texts that kind of pile up these overlapping ideas. If you'd like to read what the Catholic Church actually has to say about this, I'd refer you to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you look at paragraph 367 of the Catechism, it notes that sometimes the soul is distinguished from the spirit. St. Paul, for instance, prays that God may sanctify his people wholly with spirit and soul and body, kept sound and blameless at the Lord's coming. The Church, the Catechism says, teaches that this distinction does not introduce a duality into the soul. Spirit signifies that from creation, man is ordered to a supernatural end and that his soul can gratuitously be raised beyond all it deserves to communion with God. And so consequently, the Catechism recognizes that even though this language is present in Scripture, the Church nevertheless teaches that still there's fundamentally two elements in man, the spiritual and the physical.
Awesome. Thank you, Jimmy, and thank you for that question, Hannah. We hope that helps. Let's go to Anonymous, who has called in with a question from Parts Unknown. Anonymous, your question for Jimmy, please. Is Anonymous there? Hello? All right.
That's unfortunate. One thing it's important for folks to know, once you get through and you've had your call screened, you want to listen to your phone because there's a delay for what you'll hear on the radio. And we'll be saying, hey, what's your question? And you're listening to your radio and not hearing us. So be sure and listen to your phone.
888-318-7884 is the number. Let's go to Abraham, listening in Springville, New York, on Station of the Cross Radio. Abraham, your question for Jimmy, please.
Good evening, Jimmy. I have a question. I'm getting married in May.
Uh-huh. Congratulations.
Thank you. My fiance and I recently went on an engaged encounter retreat, and the priest there was talking to me about my heritage and things like that. My great-grandfather came from Lebanon to America and mm-hmm. settled in Buffalo, so he was a Maronite.
Mm-hmm.
And I know as recently as my grandmother grew up in the Maronite Rite and had to officially change to the Roman Rite because she was considering entering the convent.
Mm-hmm.
And so the priest mentioned to me that if no one in my paternal line, you know, my father and his father and his father, had actually officially changed to the Roman Rite, then I would technically be considered a Maronite.
Uh-huh.
And I was wondering if that would have any implications on being married in the Roman Rite. I know that all the other sacraments are transferable. You know what that would mean for my children, and also, like, just where would I go to? Who would have the records that tell me? You know, I know it's kind of a technicality.
Yeah.
Who would have that written down somewhere?
So, the kind of the root place to begin looking into this question is the parish in which you were baptized. They'll have your baptismal record and the diocese in the Latin diocese in which. In which you were baptized should be able to help guide you further with this question. It could indeed be the case that you would technically qualify as a Maronite, and you might want to then make contact with the Maronite eparchy that you live in, and you may want to explore aspects of your heritage. Of your Maronite heritage, there are provisions in canon law that allow individuals who are members of one church sui juris, like the Maronite Church, who are living in a territory that's predominantly of another rite, like the U.S. is mostly Latin rite, to adopt the laws and live according to the laws of the church that's predominant in the area. So, for example, observing Latin days of holy days of obligation rather than Maronite holy days of obligation, because in many places there might not even be a Maronite church to go to. And so there are some provisions along those lines. Rather than speaking about the marriage situation in particular, though, I would suggest pursuing this with your diocese, either your current diocese or the diocese in which you were baptized.
Very good. Thank you very much for your call, Abraham. Let's go to Kristen, who is watching us on YouTube Live and calling in from the beautiful Pacific Northwest. Kristen, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy.
Howdy.
So I was wondering, since Mary was born without original sin, was she capable of sinning?
Mary had free will, but the understanding certainly that I have of how her free will operates is that it's essentially the same kind of free will that all of us will have if we die in God's friendship. So we'll be able to choose among different goods, but we won't be able to choose any evils. So she had a kind of free will that St. Augustine would have referred to as non passe peccare, not able to sin. So her will had already been perfected in the sense that she wasn't able to sin, but she was still able to choose among different goods, just like we all will be if we continue in God's friendship.
Very good. Thank you, Jimmy, and thank you, Kristen, for that call. Let's try to squeeze one more call in here quick. Hugo calling from Dallas, Texas on Guadalupe Radio. Your question for Jimmy Akin, please.
Yes, this is regarding about the soul and the awareness when we die. I know that the soul here in the world is associated to the body and gets communication through the senses.
Mm-hmm.
But when we die and how the soul talks to God and how we can sort of communicate to the soul of our relatives or whoever or the saints.
So there's the music. I'm going to have to give you a really fast answer. Without the body, God sustains the operations of the soul. And because he's omniscient, he knows everything. He knows what the soul is thinking. And so if a soul thinks something to God, God knows about it. He can also communicate to the soul. If you want to slap a word on it, you could call that telepathy, but you don't necessarily need to use that word for it.
It's Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live today, and we've got one more hour to do it, 888-318-7884. So call now and get your question in for Jimmy. We will be right back after this.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.